passage I'd like to reflect on you this morning with you is from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, we're just going to be focusing on, I'll walk you through the passage, but from verse 60 to 69 is what I'd like to read with you. This is chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000, and where Jesus walks on the water, where he tells the people that he is the bread of life. And they're having some difficulties with that. And then we pick up on verse 60, where it says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.' Now from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Thus far. These messages that you're about to hear this morning, and if you come back this evening, are actually taken from a gentleman's book from Kyle Idleman, who his book entitled Not a Fan. So I want you to imagine, if you would, that you have been asked to present a talk. I know you might not be a public speaker, but just imagine that you have been asked to present a talk in your church for a very special function. You know, whether it be the anniversary of the church or a dedication service or even a community service. And here, you know that the place is going to be packed. Every pew is going to be filled, chairs brought out, everything. It's going to be a full, full auditorium. And here's probably what's going through your mind. Well, I want this talk to be good. I want it to inspire. And your goal, obviously, would be that the people who are listening would get excited about their walk with God. So knowing this, then what would you say to keep people's attention? What would you focus on in order to wow your audience? What creative thing could you do or say to ensure that the people grasp it and go, "That was fantastic"? You see, if you are a speaker, a teacher, or a preacher, these are things that you wrestle with, you think about. But what blew me away is when you look closely at the talks that Jesus gave, whenever he spoke to large crowds, he would often preach a message that would likely cause the people to leave. The passage that we read, John 6, is an example of that. Jesus is addressing the crowd, and the crowd of people, when they heard that he was in the region, kept coming and coming, and soon there was a group of some 5,000 people. And after a full day of teaching, Jesus knows the people are getting hungry. And so he asks his disciples, where can we find bread to feed all these people? Well, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, the scriptures tells us, but his disciples didn't. And Philip, he's calculating all around and he's looking at the crowd and he goes, "My goodness, Jesus." He says, no. "It would take 8 months worth of wages just to feed these people." So Philip's answer is, "Lord, it can't be done." Andrew, for whatever reason, finds his boy and brings him to Jesus, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Hardly enough to do anything. But we know the story where Jesus takes this lunch, he blesses it, breaks it into the basket, tells the disciples to go and feed the crowd. A miracle takes place and the entire crowd is fed. And there was even plenty left over. Now the crowd, they see this. They understand what's going on. And they decide that Jesus was a great prophet. And we read that they wanted to make him king. And you would think, wow. This is exactly the opportunity he needed. I mean, what more could he ask for? 5,000 people committed to following you. But instead, Jesus does something a little bit different. We read that he withdrew and went to be alone. So meanwhile, the disciples, they get into a boat and they go to Capernaum, which is the place that Jesus had made as his hometown. And as the disciples are in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus walks on the water, catches up to them, and the Bible says as soon as he entered the boat, boom, they're on the shore. But the crowd of people, they realized that, my goodness, the disciples had left, Jesus wasn't around anymore, but they could see in the distance where his boat was going, where the boat was going. So they ran. Imagine that. They ran along the shores. And when they got to Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples are there, and the crowd says, Rabbi, when did you get here? But was it really Jesus they wanted? Or were they only interested in what Jesus could do for them? Because notice what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, I tell you the truth. He says, you are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. See, Jesus knows that the people had not gone through all the trouble and sacrifice of running around the Sea of Galilee because they were committed to following him. They just wanted some free food. These people, we could classify as fans of Jesus. And these fans were hoping for an encore performance. So Jesus wanted to move them beyond the bread. And so he says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. But they missed the point of what Jesus was saying. And so they said, well, what must we do the work that God requires? And Jesus says, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. So here what Jesus is doing is he's stating that salvation, eternal life, is a gift of grace. It is freely given by God. It is God's work to accomplish, which he did through Christ. But this crowd of fans, they don't get it. And in his words, they get another message and they say, wait a minute, is this Jesus claiming to be even bigger than Moses? And if that's the case, he needs to prove it with some type of miraculous signs. In other words, the feeding of the 5,000 was, wow, this is great, but it just fed us for a day. Moses, on the other hand, he fed a nation and fed them for 40 years every day. So they were saying, Jesus, can you top that? It is then that Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The crowds hear this and say, Sir, from now on give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never grow hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So now suddenly Jesus is the only thing on the menu. So this crowd has to decide, will Jesus satisfy us? Or are we going to hunger for more? And here's what happened. We read it at the end of chapter 6. From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed. These fans found this teaching to be too much. And they decided, you know what? No, I'm not going to be a follower. And they went home. Notice something interesting. Jesus doesn't chase after them. He doesn't soften his message to make it more appealing. He doesn't send his disciples and tell them, get them all back and I'll feed them some more. Jesus seems to be okay with the fact that his popularity is plummeting. You see, it wasn't the size of the crowd that Jesus cared about. It was their commitment level. And that begs the question of all of us. Are you a follower of Jesus? Now, I know this may sound like a silly question, because in your mind, it seems like a no-brainer. But before you answer, let me clarify what this question is not asking. It's not asking, do you go to church? Are you involved in a ministry? Did you go on mission trips? Are your parents or grandparents Christian? Did you stand up or raise your hand or walk down an aisle or repeat a prayer at a spiritual convention or service? See, this question isn't asking, do you tithe? Is your name in a church directory? Did you go to Sunday school or a VBS program? It's not asking if you've got a great collection of worship CDs or a lot of Christian books on your shelves. You see, many people are quick to say, yes, sure, I'm a follower of Jesus, but aren't really sure they understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. You see, one of the most sombering passages of Scripture, I believe, is found in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus tells that one day all people that were ever born at all time, everyone will stand before God. And on that day, many who call themselves Christians, who identify themselves as a follower of Christ, will stand in front of them only to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. In Matthew 7, we read these words, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't know if you caught that, but there's that one word in verse 22 that's so scary. It says, many. Not a few, many will say to me, oh, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I pay tithe? Didn't I do this? You see, these many people who thought they were followers of Jesus were really only fans. And that's scary. And the truth is, Jesus has a lot of fans in churches all around the world. See, fans are those who cheer for him when things go well, but walk away in seasons of difficulty. Fans will sit safely in the stands and they will cheer all the time, but they know nothing of sacrifice and playing on the field. Fans of Jesus know a lot about him, but they don't know him. Could it be that many of our churches today are turning their sanctuaries into stadiums? Could it be that people are coming week after week to cheer Jesus on, but have no real interest in following him? You know, have we become like the multitudes in John 6 who want to be close enough to Jesus to receive the benefits and blessings, but not too close that it would actually require something from us? Are you a fan or are you a follower? Okay, how do we know if we are really a follower of Jesus or if we're just a fan? Well, let's first of all look at what a fan is. A fan, by definition, if you look in the dictionary, boiled down, we'll say an enthusiastic admirer. And I think you all know the type, right? This is the guy who goes to football games and, you know, has no shirt on, but he's painted his skin the colors of his team, and he sits in the stands and he cheers for them. Now, he's also got a signed jersey probably somewhere on his wall in the room at his home, and multiple team bumper stickers and flags that can be attached to his vehicle. But here's the thing. He's never in the game. He never breaks a sweat or takes a hard hit in a field. He knows everything about the players. He knows the stats on each one, but he doesn't know the players personally. He yells and he cheers, but nothing is really required of him because no sacrifice is needed. And the truth is, as excited as he is, if his team starts to let him down and they have a few really bad seasons of losing, his passion for them will fade away. And after several losing seasons, he will quickly jump the bandwagon and perhaps cheer for another team. This man is an enthusiastic admirer. He's a fan. It's also the woman who never misses any celebrity news shows. She's the one that's got stacks of People magazine in her home and is a huge fan of a particular actress who's the latest Hollywood sensation. This woman knows every movie that this actress has ever played in and even knows what school, high school, this actress went to. She knows the birthday of the actress. She knows every boyfriend that she's ever dated. She even knows the real color of the actress's hair. She knows everything there is to know about the actress, but she doesn't know the person. She is an enthusiastic admirer. She's a fan. Now, with those definitions, think about your commitment to Christ. Are you a fan or follower? You see, fans often confuse admiration for devotion. They mistake their knowledge of Jesus for intimacy with Jesus. Fans assume that good intentions make up for their apathetic faith. See, one of the difficulties we have in trying to be honest in answering that question, am I a fan or follower, is that we make often the mistake of defining our relationship using cultural comparisons. In other words, we often look at someone else whose commitment level is lower because it makes us feel pretty good about ours. We can look at someone else and we say, well, I'm more involved than they are, and I go to church more often than they do. I tithe probably more than they do, and I know more about the Bible for sure, and look at my marriage is good, and my kids, hey, they're all going to church, and theirs aren't always. And as long as we feel that we're more spiritual than the next guy, then we believe we got nothing to worry about. Things are good. But here's the thing. Have you ever noticed that when we spiritually compare ourselves to others, we almost always put ourselves up against people who are struggling, who are broken, who are wandered away? We always look to those who are worse off to make ourselves feel good. And we know deep down it isn't right to do, but we want to make ourselves feel good, and so we do it. But what we should be doing is asking the question, how does Jesus determine what it means to follow him? I mean, when Jesus looks at my life, what does he see? What's his measuring stick? Now, the Gospels record many examples of people finding themselves in positions where they have to decide, am I a fan or follower? And some were shown to be true followers, and others were simply enthusiastic admirers. And so I invite you back to tonight as we'll look at an example of a fan who became a follower and the impact it had on his life. Amen.